Okay, so hold on for one more day. To some undeniable love. Charlie, that was awesome. Thank you so much. Okay, Jim and Sandy and all the Guatemala crew, we're gonna put you up on the screen. Hold on just one second. Okay, all right. If you can hear me, we can see all of you, but we can't hear.
Look who we've got. We got Carlos.
I see Carlos.
Yeah, good.
We lost the connection, but hopefully it will resume shortly.
Tell us when we're on.
Okay, you're on.
Okay, let's wave to him, everybody.
So, how's everything going? How is Guatemala?
Awesome.
Beautiful. We just found out today that we have 200 goats on site.
200 goats on site. Did you hear that? That is incredible.
Yeah, David, you can ask Carlos a question if you want.
Sure. So, Carlos, tell us a little bit about the goats and what you're going to do with the goats there.
Oh,
okay. Sorry. Tell us a little bit about Hope of Life, Carlos, and what it means to you to have our church down there helping you.
Well, we're having a good time. Everyone's having a good time. We make you and the community and make a good testimony. God, please tell us. The prisoner, a house, and then the group. Even the pastor is going to work.
Okay? Even the pastor is going to work. Okay. I don't know if I believe that or not.
David, you know, you look real handsome today.
Thank you.
You ready to talk about grit?
We're going to talk a little bit about true grit. Yeah, definitely. And not the John Wayne kind.
Yeah,
so, yeah.
We're living it this week, baby.
I know you are. So when will the work on the house start?
Tomorrow morning.
Okay. All right. And is everyone getting too much overspray from the bug spray from Andrew? That's what I want to know for sure.
Yes.
Yeah. You don't really need to bring bug spray when you go with Andrew because he sprays so much all the time. You get overspray. Yeah. Well.
But thank you. Thank you, church, for investing in us and down here in your name and in Jesus' name to minister and support this week.
All right. Well, we are so glad that you're there, and we'll be praying for you. Have a great trip, please.
Hey, one last question. How did you guys like the worship guy?
Yeah.
Back.
Yes, definitely. All right.
Was awesome. His intro.
Okay. Well, we love you guys. We're praying for you. Have a great time and work hard. All right.
See you. Love
you. Out here. Okay. Always. Technology is always so much fun. And as I. Okay, we're getting another call. I don't think he meant to do that. That's probably Jim doing what I did and put his phone in his back pocket. Okay. So, welcome to Bay City. So, I'm David Goldstein, as my hilarious son Josh said. I fill in from time to time for Jim when he's gone. We also have another sort of co-pastor. We have two, actually, Kenny and, of course, Andy Stanley, who shows up from time to time also. So we do want to wish you a special welcome. If you're here for the first time, please come back because Jim will be back in next week, and we would love for you to be able to hear him speak as well. So it is great to have you here. So as Josh said, fair warning, I'm going to be a little nerdy today. I'm always a little bit nerdy, but usually I get pretty good feedback on that from most of you outside of my family. So. Should be fun. We're going to talk today about grit, and we're going to talk about how incredible God is And this, you know, this God that we serve is amazing. And he works all things for good. And in the midst of our lives, life can be hard, right? This life that we have, there can be difficult things and it can be hard. But we're going to see that hard is good. Hard is good. And to live out the purpose that God has for us, to have the perseverance to get through, this grit, this is where this grit comes in. And I hope that we can all kind of capture that a little bit. I hunted around and tried to find some jokes on grit, but most of them were pretty lame, including the one that I found. So how does sandpaper overcome any challenge? Sheer grit. See, I told you it wasn't great. I should have... I asked Jim to give me some jokes, and he failed me miserably, but that's when I found. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together. Thank you that we can talk about you. Thank you for our church and this group that we have in Guatemala, and for just what a blessing it is that we can send them there to work and to serve you and to be your hands and feet in Guatemala. Accomplish the purposes you have for each of them in their lives. Keep them safe and healthy while they're there. And I just pray that you continue to bless Hope of Life and just the amazing work they do taking care of the sickest and most hurting people in Guatemala. Bless our time together. Help us to dial into you, to look to you, and to enjoy this time, but to walk away from here a little bit closer to you, all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to start with space and get it over with right away. So... Go ahead, Joe. First slide. So it's on true grit. On true grit is what we're going to be talking about today. And the first thing we're talking about is that God is big and good. God is big and good. So go to slide one there, Joe. This is probably a little bit familiar to some of you. Maybe you've seen this before because I've showed this. This is an incredible image that the Hubble Space Telescope took. Over time, it focused on this one little spot up in the sky, over and over in many different orbits. And those are all galaxies that you see in that image. And the size and scope of space is phenomenal, right? It is beyond our sort of comprehension. In that, just that photo right there, there are probably 50,000 galaxies in that photograph. 50,000 galaxies. Every galaxy has trillions of stars, maybe billions to trillions of stars. I read something that said if you held up a grain of sand in the sky, like between your finger like that, if you could do that, what would be behind that grain of sand would be 10,000 galaxies. That's how expansive this universe is that is out there. And God made all of that, and he orchestrates that. It's astounding to think about how big he is with that. But there's also a lot down here on this earth. I mean, just in our own earth, and this is a little bit gross, but in our ocean, there are lots of little critters and bugs. There are lots and lots, more than you probably realize. In a milliliter of water, which is about 1 square centimeter, there's like a billion viruses. A billion little viruses in this one little thing. So it makes you kind of not want to swim in the ocean anymore. The scientists estimate that there are 10 to the 30th viruses in the ocean. 10 to the 30th. That means that there's like 100 billion times more viruses in the ocean than there are stars. And remember all those stars that we talked about? This is phenomenal. And all this, God orchestrates all this together. These are what are called zooplankton. These are not single-celled sort of animals. These are like just little critters that live in the ocean. And they're everywhere, and they're amazing. And so there are little plants that are there called phytoplankton, and there are these zooplankton that are there, and they produce oxygen. They help us be able to live in this earth, and God orchestrates all of that. So all of this big, massive space, and all these little tiny critters, he orchestrates all of that. It's all interdependent, and he does it pretty much with these, right? He's infinite. He's an infinite God. You've probably heard of, like, those of you who like Marvel movies. I know my son loved the Marvel movies. The Infinity Stones, right? There's these stones that are super powerful. Well, our God is the God who invented infinity, right? He invented infinity. Like, he is above all of that. And yet, he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? He is here with us right now in this room. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, to come down to the earth, and he loved us so much to be able to do that. And so this great, big, huge God also, though, is incredibly good. And we're going to see this a little bit in Luke 18:19. He says, this is Jesus saying, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And slide three there, Joe, in Nahum 1:7, which isn't in the notes, but the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. This God is big and wild and incredible and amazing. It's hard to even fathom how big and awesome he is. But he loves us with this infinite love that is so good, and he loves us and is good. And in that, if we go to point two in the notes, God works all things for good, right? He works all things for good. So not only is he this big, huge God, he is also, he's good, but he works things for good. Romans 8:28 there in the text says, in the notes says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and those who have called according to his purpose. So that means that anything that comes our way in this life, any difficulty, any challenge, any problem, somehow God figures out how to use that for good. And it is super hard to see that sometimes, right, as we're going through the difficult things. So, you know, I'm preparing for the sermon about having grit and about dealing with hard things and difficult things, what do you think our week has been like at home over the last week, right? I find this a lot whenever there's something I feel like God is wanting me to talk about. It really seems like that's what I get put to the test with, and our family unfortunately gets put to the test with. And so it is difficult. There are hard things out there, but God figures out, this big, incredible, amazing God that can orchestrate all of those galaxies and all of those weird zooplankton in the ocean. He can orchestrate all the hard things in our lives for good somehow. But how does he do this? How in the world does God do that? The answer is I have absolutely no idea how he does it, but he does it. I mean, the hardships and difficulties we go through, loss and illness and injury and our kids having problems, all of these different things, accidents and death in our lives, somehow he figures out how to use it for good. I'm sure you can each think of an example in your life of something that was horrible or bad, and somehow God figured out a way to make it, to use it for good. I love the story of Joseph, and I've talked about Joseph before, but in the story of Joseph, towards the end of the story, you know, his brothers sold him into slavery, and he had a pretty tough life, right? He was thrown into jail when he was, you know, wrongly accused, and he lived out this life, but he kept his focus on God. He showed a lot of grit in that. But at the end, sort of at the end, his brothers were super worried that he was going to get revenge on them after their dad died. And they came to him begging for their lives. And what did he say to them? In Genesis 50:20, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Right? Even though the difficult things that he went through in his life, God figured out a way to make it good. And so in our lives, as you know, when things are really like easy in our lives, sometimes for me, it's harder to focus on God and draw near to God when it's easy. But then it's also when things are difficult and you're challenged, sometimes it can also be like easy to go, okay, God, why? Why is this going on? Why are you doing this to me? Is this hard thing really necessary in my life, right? I mean, Jesus, even when Jesus was headed to the cross, he prayed and he said, you know, God, not my will, but yours be done, right? I know this is going to be hard. This is going to be brutally hard, but I'm going to trust you. I don't want my will. I want your will because I know you're good. And when we know we can trust him, that hardness can can be turned for good. So, point three note in the notes there, life is hard, right? Life is hard. I was talking to Ben before the service, and he was telling me, I hope I can share this, Ben, that what his dad gave him some advice. And Ben's like, I don't know if it was advice. I don't know how practical it was. He said, sometimes life sucks. That's what his dad said. And it's true. Life is hard. Life can be hard. The difficulties and challenges that we face, it can be hard. But hard is good. Hard is good. In my notes, I put hard equals good. And I was going to have this cool equation. because you know how much I love, like, math. But hard equals good. Slide four there, Joe. Yeah, hard equals good. If God is good and hard is good, then sometimes following God is hard, right? Sometimes it can be hard. Matthew 7:13-14 in the notes. And this is a cool translation. I found this, it's called the Easy Read Translation, which I had never seen before. But this translation of the notes there, I like the way he worded it. He says, you can enter true life only through the narrow gate. The gate to hell is very wide, and there is plenty of room on that road that leads there. Many people go that way, but the gate that opens the way to true life is narrow, and the road that leads there is a hard road to follow. It's a hard road to follow. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to follow on the narrow road. John 16:33, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, I have told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Right? There is something to me that is so reassuring with Jesus' words there. I think he's just saying, you are going to have trouble, but trouble is my specialty. I have overcome all of this trouble. And in that trouble, I'm gonna be with you. In James 1, 2, and 3, in the notes there, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Wait a minute. He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials? Why in the world would we? That was a nice change in my voice, right? I sounded like Josh there for a second. I loved it when he saw Sam, his friend Sam. I loved it when he saw Sam on the video. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So there's value. He's telling us there is value in these difficulties and in these trials. God does not waste the trials and the struggles and the pain and the hurt and the difficulties in our lives. He doesn't waste it, right? Hard is good for him. It's good for us. He's going to use them for good. He's going to figure out a way to use it for good. As I was preparing for the sermon, I stumbled on this book called The Obstacle is the Way by a guy named Ryan Holiday. And it's a book written from sort of the Stoics approach. And Marcus Aurelius is sort of the theme. Marcus was a Roman emperor. And there's a few other Stoics that the author, Ryan Holiday, talks about, Epictetus and this guy Seneca. The Stoic approach is sort of a godless approach to life. It doesn't have God as the center. But what he talks about in the book, The Obstacle is the Way, is that the difficulties and the obstacles that we face are really the most valuable things that we come across in life, because every obstacle, every difficulty, every challenge is an opportunity for us to practice a virtue or to grow or to learn. The obstacle is the way, right? The obstacle is the thing that is going to have the most value for us. And I kind of turned that around a little bit to be the obstacle is the way to Jesus, right? The obstacle is the way to Jesus. When we face these difficulties and problems in our lives that are hard, if we can change our perception that hard is good and go whatever hard comes my way, the obstacle is going to be the way to Jesus. I'm going to use this as an opportunity to go closer to Jesus. And that's what I really want to push for myself. Have you ever asked yourself, like, what does God want from me? In the midst of the difficulties and challenges, what does he really want from me? And in Micah 6:8, he tells us. And so point five in the notes there, what God wants of us, he wants us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with him. That clicking is super annoying to me. I'm sure it is to you too. I don't know why it always does it for me, but it doesn't do it for Jim. It must be me for sure. So what God wants of us, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. That's what he wants from us. And that doesn't seem to be that difficult, right? It doesn't seem to be that hard just to do that. But I think to do that through time is definitely difficult. I'm going to try to figure out if I can just move it and if it will work, if that will change it. Sorry. Okay. I'm probably more annoying that I'm talking about it than it is that it's annoying. He wants us to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. And to me, this is where grit comes into it, because in the midst of some difficulty and hardship and hard things in our lives, how do we stay faithful? How do we keep walking humbly and doing justly and loving mercy when super difficult things happen in our lives? How do we do that? Well, I think it's grit. And we're going to talk about what grit means. To persevere, like, through the decades, through time, through the hardness, through whatever comes our way, it's grit. And I call it true grit because there's sort of grit without God and there's grit with God. And I think the true grit part of it is with God. So point six in the notes there, in the face of difficult roads and sort of God's calculus, like how God views things, we need true grit. We need true grit. There's another great book I read recently by Angela Duckworth on grit. It's called Grit. It has a super super challenging title. Grit. It's called Grit. That's it. She describes what grit is. Grit is really this passion and perseverance over time. It's enduring over the long term, despite whatever obstacles come your way, despite injury and poverty, loss, whatever it might be. It's grinding through. That's what grit is. Grit is having a mindset that says, I learned from my mistakes and I count it a blessing to face hard things. Nothing and no one can hurt me, right? Nothing and no one can hurt me. I face hardship and difficulty with peace. I face loss with optimism. I face hurt with grace, and I face failure with humility. And I will persevere through whatever comes my way. That's really what grit is. And so looking through it from a spiritual lens, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it's standing firm, right? He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then in Luke 21:19, he says, stand firm and you will win life. Lots of stories in the Bible about suffering too. In Romans 5:3-5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Right? So there's this pathway of having grit, of sort of persevering through. And if hard things will draw us closer to God, then this perseverance piece of it will help give us character and hope. I thought it would be fun to give a few examples of grit from nature, because you know how much I love nature, and you know I'm eventually going to talk either about space or goats, or space and goats. So I'm actually wearing the super cool socks today that Joe gave me for Christmas. Look at how much my friend loved me. Goat socks, if you can see my goat socks. Goat socks. I know it's a good look for sure. So we're going to go through my sort of top five of gritty things in nature. And there's lots and lots that I didn't include here, like camels. Well, there's the goats first, right? You'd think they would be number one, but they're actually number five. There's camels and like polar bears. There's cicadas. I could talk a lot about cicadas. Someday we'll have to talk about cicadas. My wife is just shaking her head. She's like, oh, Lord, no. Okay, I'll tell you the quick story. I forget what year it was, maybe 2004, the 17-year cicadas came to Virginia when we lived in Virginia. So the cicadas, they come up for like 2 months, they mate, they lay eggs, the larvae go down, and they tunnel down underground, and they stay underground for like 16 years and 9 months or something, and then they come back up. And they all do this together. So there's hundreds of billions of them all over the place. And they're everywhere. And you can't even hear the freeway because they're so loud, the noise of the cicadas. So we, Josh and I went what he called cicada hunting. This is not in my notes, by the way. So we went cicada hunting. We would go get cicadas and put them in Ziploc bags and then bring them home and put them in the freezer so we could dry roast them and eat them. And chocolate cover them, and it was so super fun. So for me, it was super fun. It wasn't so much for Jules. So it just so happened that like the pesticide people came by, like Orkin or whatever, and they knocked on the door and said, "Hey, you know, we're in the neighborhood. Just wondering if you maybe need to have any pests removed from your house." And my wife is like, "Come here and look at this." So she pulls them in, opens the fridge, and there's chocolate-covered cicadas in the refrigerator. I know. It's a little much. I'm sorry, Jules. I'm so sorry. All right. Cicadas are pretty gritty, though. All right. You can see those goats. There's like four goats in that picture. You could look at, they like are walking across the side of the mountain. These things are amazing. They are super gritty. They eat anything, right? They will eat just about anything. I was listening to the end of the book, The Obstacle is the Way, this morning, and the guy that writes the book, I didn't know this until this morning, he owns two goats. He owns these two little pygmy Nigerian goats, and he said goats are great. They're like dumb dogs, is what he said. I thought that was a pretty funny way. And so the next video that you're going to see, I'm only showing this because Jim made me promise to do it. This is last weekend.
Wow, it is
goat
video.
Yoga.
This is,
I call it goat
great
push-ups. So that is the little goat that got, it was super fun. I did goat yoga last weekend. He did not want to get off my back, though. He liked it up there. Yeah. All right, come on down. Come on down. All right. Come on down. All right. Hey. I think we need to, instead of having goat yoga, we just need to do goat push-ups for sure. So I did my like 13 push-ups with a goat that day for the goat on my back. It was fun. Goats are super gritty. Okay, the next slide. Penguins. So penguins are also super gritty. The female penguins, right, go do all the hunting. They like go into the frigid water. They're braving like killer whales or whatever. And they leave the dads at home with the baby penguins to play and have fun, right? That's the dads with the babies playing and having fun in the blizzard. Penguins are super gritty. They will hang out. The next one is a super cool tree. I got to go up to Alaska when I was in the Air Force, and we went to this area called Gakona, Alaska. And there's these trees there called black spruce. And the black spruce is this hardy, gritty tree that grows. The ground there is permafrost, right? So in the summertime, it melts, but it stays frozen below about 3 feet. It stays frozen all the time. So their roots are not deep at all. And they have these brutal winters where everything freezes and they get barely any sunlight. And so that the rings that you see there, that is about this big of a tree. And there's about 100 rings in there. So that tree was about 100 years old, and it had gone through a fire, but it's such hard wood that the wood doesn't even burn. It's so hard. It's such a cool, gritty tree that can live through the winter there. The next one is the honey badger. You knew I was going to have to say, honey, of animals, honey badger is the grittiest animal. These things are so tough. I watched this video and I just could not believe it. This is crazy. When the video picks up, the honey badger is being squeezed by the python. It's in the grips of the python, getting ready to get eaten. And it wiggles its way out, and it ends up killing the python, fighting off the two jackals, and carrying off that big snake and eating it in the bush. This is crazy. These things are nuts. I've seen the video of one like going after a cobra to eat it, and the cobra bites it like three times. So he kills the cobra and then passes out from the venom. And he's like laying there for like 6 hours, and then he starts twitching and wakes up and eats the cobra. It's like crazy. These things are super gritty. Super gritty. They are really, really, really gritty. There is a video about the honey badger, but we could not show it in church. So, number one on my grit scale for sure is water. Water is number one. Now you're going to be thinking, what in the world? Why would water be gritty? Water is super gritty. It is the grittiest thing to me. It's amazing. Water doesn't need to, it doesn't need any energy to exist, right? Water is just going to exist. And water has the perfect response to everything. It just does. It has the perfect response. If you have a pond and it's calm, and you throw a big rock in the pond, what does the water do? It absorbs it. It measures out its response perfectly. It has waves. It goes out, and then it calms right back down. It absorbs it. It like deals with it, and then it goes away. Water, when it wants to get somewhere, it's going to get there. Right? It's going to go. If it's going to find its way, Jules and I are dealing with underneath our sink in our kitchen, the wood was starting to rot underneath there because of some leaks. The water got down. I don't know how the water got in there to get to the wood and rot the wood, but it gets down there. Water has the most amazing properties. It is the best solvent known to man. Right, it's this incredible solvent. It can dissolve just about anything, except for sort of oils. It can dissolve anything. And what's amazing about it is it will dissolve it, and then you can purify it afterwards, right? It can dissolve whatever it is. It can get dirty. It can get whatever, but then it can get purified later. And it can also absorb a lot of heat. Water can absorb more heat. It has the highest specific heat of almost any molecule. And what that means is that it can absorb and absorb and absorb and not change its state without absorbing a lot of water. And this is one of the reasons why it can put fires out so well, because it absorbs the heat. It also like protects it. It like keeps the oxygen away from a fire, but it absorbs a lot of the heat. Water is amazing. When you block it and like put a dam up, what does it do? It just stores up energy, just waiting, right? And then we can use that energy like for electricity or whatever, but it kind of waits. So to me, it's super gritty. Of course, if the moon pulls on, the moon's gravity pulls on the earth, and what does it do? It changes the shape of the earth by pulling all that water towards the moon with the gravity, and the tides then are formed because of the moon. It knows exactly how to react to everything, and it does a great job. And I love water. I went for a run yesterday, and I was super thirsty. I was on the wood chip trail, and I got to the last drinking fountain. I was like, I gotta get a drink at the last drinking fountain. So I was hoping it was cold, right? Because I don't like warm water when I'm running, and the water was just ice cold, and it wasn't just like dribbling out, so you get good gulps of it. I was like, oh, that is the most refreshing water. It was so good. And Jesus talks about being living water, right? Remember the story in John 4:10? I know you remember the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus says to the woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water, right? Jesus offers living water. Water is gritty. There's lots of gritty characters in the Bible too. We've talked about a lot of gritty people in the Bible. Noah, Noah worked on the ark for 40 years, building the ark. Abraham and David and Joseph we talked about already, and Mary and Ruth and Moses and Joshua, and Job was gritty. There's lots of gritty characters in the Bible. I love the story of Daniel, and I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys are super gritty, and we're going to talk a little bit about them in a couple of minutes. And we're going to see what happens when living water meets the fiery furnace. That's the next point in the notes. Fire is not gritty to me. Fire is not gritty. And the main reason I don't think fire is gritty, I mean, fire is super hot. Fire can be super devastating. It can do a lot of things. Fire can help us launch rockets, which is really cool. We at SpaceX had a test this morning. I'm going to try to pull that picture up, Joe. We had a test this morning where we actually blew up a rocket on purpose. Let's see if I can do this again. Screen mirroring. All right, we're going to try it, Joe. Did that work? So we had a test this morning at 7:30 this morning, our time. We launched a rocket, and the whole test was we're going to launch astronauts in a couple months, and so we wanted to do a test. If the rocket blew up, we needed to save the capsule. So the capsule flies away from the rocket, and that's what you see in the image there, the rocket blowing up, and the capsule is where that other arrow is over there, and it flew away, and the parachutes came out, and it landed safely in the ocean. That fire is not gritty. That fire blew up the rocket, right? Fire always has to expend energy in order to exist. It needs to expend energy. It needs to use up whatever it is that it's burning. Fire always does that, right? It has to have something to burn. Fire can't just exist on its own. It's got to use what's around it in order for it to exist. Water doesn't do that. And so we're going to see what happens when living water meets this fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. Okay, so I'm going to read through this story. It's a little bit long. I have some slides there, so we're going to read it. So this is Daniel chapter 3, and King Nebuchadnezzar had made a gold image. So this is in Babylon, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on a plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned all of the officials, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers. I don't know why they have to repeat these every time, but they do. All these officials and all the other provincial officials come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So all of these officials assembled together, and they stood before this big idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. So then the herald lawfully proclaims, nations and people of every language, that this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of, and they repeat all these every time too, it's just funny, horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has made. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, harp, and pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down is to be thrown in the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province," no jealousy here, "in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons, excuse me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the image of gold? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue that you there?" Yeah, what God will be able to rescue? I think we know. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We do not need to defend yourselves. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you have set up. This is grit, right? This is grit. In the face of death, these guys said, we're not bowing down, king. Then, thank you, sweetheart. It's just the Goldstein day at church. We're just working. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this translation says, and his attitude changed toward them. But another translation that I've read says, his face changed towards them. And I just picture the king's face just going, like, so mad. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men wearing their robes and trousers and turbans and clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot, the flames killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet. I'll bet he did. And he asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we threw into the fire? Joe, can you put that next slide up? Weren't there 3 men you threw in? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods. I love that. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut to pieces. Well, the furnace didn't work so well, so we're just going to cut them to pieces. And their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I love that story. Yeah, it's a cool story. It highlights exactly what we're talking about. Life was hard for these guys, right? They were teenagers. They were teenagers when they were taken from Israel to Babylon. They were put in the king's service. They were basically inculcated and sort of brainwashed into the ways of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar was, you know, they were so impressed with them, they put him on a staff. All the other people on his staff just hated these guys, right? Because they were smart and capable. And so in the midst of living in this foreign land, in the midst of the pressures of all of that, and in the face of death, they had true grit, right? They got through it. We talked about water being super gritty and Jesus being living water. Now, I don't know who the 4th guy was in the furnace. I don't know who that was. I don't know if it was an angel or if it was or if maybe it was Jesus. I think it was Jesus in there. I think it was Jesus in the fiery furnace with them. And so the key thoughts for today as we come to a close, you know, God is good and he works all things for our good. I tried to see how many times we could use the word good in this key thoughts. Life is hard, but hard is good. Hard equals good. God wants our good and God allows lives to be hard for our good. I think sometimes he allows our lives to be hard because he is good. Because he's good. In the face of hard, we need true grit. So This last scripture there, I just love this in Isaiah. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. If you're like me, you have hard stuff in your life too, right? You have hard stuff. How do you perceive that hard stuff that's in your life? Is it a blessing or a curse? And as we move to try to deal with that, how do we get this grit that I'm talking about? How do we do that? Maybe I'll have to come back again and talk about how we get some grit. I have a song. It's a little long. I don't think we're going to play it. It's called King of My Heart. Google King of My Heart and listen to this song, King of My Heart, because it's a really good one. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you so much for this time together and for your word. Thank you that you are good and you do good. We want to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with you in the midst of whatever is going on in our lives, the blessings and in the trials we face. Help us to change our perspective of what that heart is good in our lives. Remind us that every obstacle we face is an opportunity to draw nearer to you, that the obstacles can be the way to Jesus. Help us to see it that way. I pray that you'd build true grit in our lives, and in this broken and fallen world, that you would just give us your peace. Please watch over Jim and Sandy and the Guatemala crew. Bless them. Help them to just have fun and to honor you and to have their hearts be changed in a powerful way and to change those around them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Thank you so much.